My name is Vic Porter. I have a prison ministry called the Institute of Self-Worth. I've been in the ministry for, this is my 45th year, I think. I forget, you know, you get a certain age and you forget some of these things, and some of them are good that you forget. Some of them you think, I shouldn't do that. I was a food chemist before I went into the ministry, back in Noblesville, Indiana, right north of Indianapolis, and we received the baptism of the Holy Spirit there, and then we went to Bible school, and from there I started out, working and doing whatever, I was working, and then I started teaching wherever anybody would have me, and it just began to develop, and I end up pastoring for 25 years. We've started several churches, and then I traveled for several years, and then I've been doing the prison ministry for almost 20 years. I never in my wildest dream ever thought I would do anything in prison. And the warden was in our church in Springfield, and I had lunch with him one day, and he said, they need to hear what you're saying on worth and value and dignity. So we began teaching at Ozark Correctional, which is a minimum security prison in Fordland, Missouri. And I would teach every Monday night for a month. And then the last week of the month, I would give a test. I had no idea what I was going to do, just no idea at all. The second month, I taught on your identity determines your self-worth. And it's right there. We had a class of about 45 inmates, and it was in that class that you could just look into their eyes and you could tell they got it. And things changed. And so that's what really began. That's where the Institute of Self-Worth was birthed, was right there in that classroom.
Can we change mics? That one's just not picking you up too well.
Okay.
Good.
Okay. Now you can hear me. Okay. Do I need to repeat anything I said? Okay, good. One guy said no. Thank you. I don't even remember what I said. What happened was is that in this class, I knew where I was headed with this. And I taught for 2 years. I taught the same subjects for 2 years. And that second year, I began to write the curriculum. We taped it. And we made it available to our partners. It was a lot of hard work. And I thought that we would probably, maybe we would get our partners to invest up to, say, 40 prisons a year. And the very first month, y'all heard of Charles Capps. He was a partner of ours. And he and I were talking, and we were talking about this, and he had listened to some of my messages on it. And he said, well, how many prisons are there in Arkansas? And I said, there's 26. And he said, I want a curriculum for every one of them. And I thought, we're already over half of what I thought. The next month, he said, how many prisons are in Oklahoma? And I said, there's 26 there as well. He said, I'll take those as well. And from there, it's just, moved, and to the point that this was in 2005, May of 2005. From that point until now, we've got over 5,000 curriculum worldwide. We're in 143 countries. We're in all 50 states. We're not in all prisons, but that's what we're working on now. We've got another couple years, maybe 2.5 years, that we're working on getting our curriculum in every state and federal prison in the United States. This month, we're working on the state of New York. There's 52 prisons in New York. It may take 2 months, but we're going to get them all there. And that's what we're excited about. But the real key factor here We've done a lot of, in the Institute of Self-Worth, they can grow, they can take our course and graduate from it. We have four different curriculum, and they can graduate from each one of them. But the real interesting thing that blesses me, and that we quit counting how many were saved about 8 years ago. It just got so much to keep up with. But up to eight years ago, there was over 300,000 inmates born again worldwide. And this is what all that we know of. It could be double that. We don't know. But one real interesting thing, and I have a flash drive somewhere in my pocket. We have three of our curriculum on this. And we go all over the world in those Muslim countries, third world countries. And this right now is going into the South Pacific Rim. And all of those islands, I think there's like 25 or 30 islands out there that nobody goes to. We're there, or we're going to be there. I've slowed down a little bit that could be a lie, I don't know. I've tried to slow down some, but I've got a guy that I've hired to ship all these curriculum out, and we're covering them one state at a time, and that's what we do. And you can go to our website and look us up on that. It's iswlive.org, iswlive.org, and you can find out a little bit more about me. We have a book that I've lived every word of. It's called Borrowed Offenses. If you've never been offended, you need this book. If you are offended, you need this book. If you're planning on being offended, you need this book, okay? And, you know, you could be offended before the day's out. I'm not in trying to offend you, but it doesn't take much, I've figured out, to have some people offended. One person got offended because of they didn't get to vote on the color of carpet for the church. And half of the church left. And I'm thinking, are you kidding me? Let me tell you this. The largest church in Anderson is the First Church of the Offended. Do you know where they go? Nowhere. The largest church in St. Louis is the First Church of the Offended. Do you know where they go? Nowhere. Would you want to pastor that church? I don't. But I have a feeling that if you put up a billboard saying you're going to start the First Church of the Offended, it would be full the next Sunday. But this is out there for $10. Happy Caldwell has written a little piece on the back of it. And he told me one time, he said, after I read your book, he said, I sent it to a pastor friend of mine who I know needed this book. And he said, the pastor got offended at me for sending him the book. So my disclaimer is this. It's possible you'll have a challenge to be offended. Don't take it. Anyway, that's it. And then we have Take My Yoke. I didn't know he was going to talk about that, but Take My Yoke, if you don't have it, it's back there. These are $5. And this is one of the most amazing messages I ever got a hold of in my life. Finding Your Genius is another one that the Lord gave me. But every person in this room, every person in every church in the United States, Anderson, there's a genius on the inside of you. If, in fact, or when you find that genius, life will be much easier. One of the key factors of finding your genius is this. You won't need instruction or motivation to accomplish the gift that God has given you. You know why? Because it's you. It's who you are. A lot of people have worked for years and have never liked their job. There's a place in God where you can literally love everything that you do on the outside. Yeah. I love this stuff. We're going to teach this morning on God's provision through grace and faith. God's provision through grace and faith. A definition for grace is receiving what you don't deserve. Receiving what you don't deserve. A definition for mercy is not receiving what you do deserve. Not receiving what you do deserve. Faith is having a trust or confidence in the completed work of Jesus that produces a response. Now get a hold of this. Faith is having a trust and confidence in the finished work of Jesus that produces a response. It's not your doing that produces a response. It's your trust in Him that causes you to do. That produces a response. And see what happens, the revelation of grace always produces the peace of God in our hearts. Excuse me. I've been saved for 52 years or almost 52 years. On January the 7th of 1969, I was saved in the Methodist Church in Jasper, Missouri. I made my peace with God that night. I started dating Robin the next night. We went to high school together. We started first grade and graduated together, walked down the aisle together in our high school, in our graduation. But we didn't like each other. And somehow she decided to date me, right? And we've been together for 52 years. But you know, a lot of those 52 years, I didn't have the peace of God. And I didn't understand that. I'd made my peace with God, but everyday living left something out. And I asked the Lord, I said, I went over to the epistles and I began to read. And every one of the epistles, Paul starts out, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. In 1 and 2 Timothy, in the book of Titus, it starts out with grace, mercy, and peace. We'll talk about that if time permits. But in all of Paul's epistles, he starts out with grace and peace be multiplied unto you. And I said, Lord, I don't get it. Why can't it be peace and grace be multiplied unto you? He said, you don't have the peace of God until you understand His grace. Listen, you were saved by grace through faith, and that's not yours. You and I can't boast on our faith because it's not ours. It's His. Grace saved you. Grace healed you. Grace prospered you. Grace supplies the peace that passes all understanding. You and I can't take credit for any of this stuff. But see, what happened was, is that once I began to understand a little bit about grace, I began to realize that the peace that passes all understanding began to settle on the inside of me. And listen, the peace that passes all understanding is in your soulish man, your mind, your will, and your emotions, your thoughts, and your feelings. Your spirit is recreated in the image and likeness of God. It already has the peace that passes all understanding. It's your lack of knowledge that causes you not to have that. But once you begin to find out and begin to trust in His provision through grace, the rest of it falls in line. We work hard trying to make sure that all of our needs are met. And I think if you don't work, you don't eat, okay? I've always been I've kind of boasted about it, and I've repented of that, but a workaholic. And I still work a lot. I love working. But one thing that I've learned is that it's not my working that causes me to be blessed. It's His grace that causes me to be blessed, and therefore I work. Yeah. Oh, yeah. I love it. Now, we're talking about God's provision through grace and faith. It's this peace that knows in our soulish realm that everything is going to be all right. Listen, I'm just going to tell you right up front, everything is going to be okay. Everything that you're dealing with is going to be okay through your trust and confidence in what He has already provided for you. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith. Grace comes first, then faith, or our trust and confidence in what Jesus did for us, not what we can do for ourselves. It's His faith. It's His grace. The second that you and I were born again, our faith or confidence level was at the weakest point it's ever been. However, at that same point, it was the greatest demonstration of His grace taking place in your life. We didn't even know everything that He has done for us. And yet, the only thing I knew the night January the 7th of 1969, at 8:22 p.m., I knelt down by at the altar of the Methodist Church. I had no idea what even happened to me. I didn't even know exactly. I just wanted to be saved. And I thought, how's all this working? And the only thing that I knew when I got up was that I was going to heaven, that I belonged to Him. You know what I didn't know? I didn't know that I was already healed. I didn't know that all my provisions were already met. I didn't know that I could walk in the peace that passes all understanding. I didn't know that I could, you know, eliminate confusion in my life. I didn't know that. And yet that was all provided for the day that I knelt down. It was provided before me before then, but I received it then. You know, a lot of people seem to think that all this whole thing is about us. Let me just tell you right up front. It's never been about you. It's never been about me. It's never been about Cecil. It's all about Jesus. The only thing that I have a responsibility to do is to seek after Him and place my trust in His ability and not mine. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 9, I send out text messages, or you can follow me on Facebook on my website if you want. But I use this scripture on there today. And it's talking about that the end of our faith. Let me go over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. What is the end of our faith? It's our trust and confidence in His provision while we were under pressure. How many has ever had pressure situations that you wonder, is this ever going to work? Listen, we've all been there. Matter of fact, I'd like to tell you that never happens to me now. But I will tell you this for a truth, that it may come around and I say, I can't handle that. It's already been handled. But see, stand up here with me just for a second. Look, we win from the inside out, right? Not from the outside in. Okay? The enemy works externally. This part of you, your recreated spirit, is perfected. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. Chapter 12, verse 23. 1 Peter 1, 23. This is perfect. This is your soulish man, your mind, your will, and your emotions, your thoughts, and your feelings. This is not perfect. This, the flesh, isn't perfect either. Have you figured it out by now? If you've ever had a bad thought since you've been saved, you already understand this is not perfect. this is. What God wants to do is to for you and I to renew our minds to the truth, not a truth, but to the truth of the Word, and have that revelation knowledge. And whenever this and this connect, it's yours. Just because you've read something one time doesn't make it yours. It's the reading and the reading and the reading, and then one day you read it. That's the day that it's yours. That's the day that it drops from here, from the top of the soil into the soil, and begins to reproduce after its kind. The Word is the seed. What God wants is for this part of you and this part of you to be in agreement. Whenever those two things are in agreement, then trust and the grace of God has established itself in your heart. And you trust and you have confidence, He will see me through this. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but I'm going through a storm and it's 11:59. It's not midnight yet. Amen? We've all had those 11:59 moments. In John chapter 1 and verse number 17, John chapter 1 and verse 17, very familiar verse. He says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." I was teaching on truth one time in my church in Mountain Home. And it was out of John chapter 1 and or John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. And I got about halfway through, and if you shall know the truth will set you free. I got halfway through that message, and I walk around quite a bit when I'm teaching, and I got back here to a row of chairs, and I just stopped and I leaned up against that, and I just left. I did physically leave. I just left inside of me. I said, "Lord, I have no idea what I'm talking about. I have no idea what truth is. I have no idea what I'm going to be set free from." And I had this conversation with the Lord right there for about 15 seconds. Then I thought, "Oh, gee, I'm in church. I got to finish up." So I came back and I preached. I should have probably stopped right then. I went ahead like every good pastor does, you know. We want to finish we want to get the offering call, the altar call. But I did. So the next morning I went into the office. I said, "Lord, you got to show me what truth is." And He said, "Go to John chapter 1, verse 17. So I turned over there and I read it. "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." I didn't get it. "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." I still didn't get it. "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." I said, "Lord, wait a minute. Are you saying that grace and truth are the same thing?" He said, "Yes." Now notice this. The law was given, but grace and truth came. Grace and truth aren't subjects that you preach. Grace and truth is the person of the Holy or of Jesus Himself. Amen. And He lives on the inside of you. Jesus said, "I'm truth." Well, He is truth. But He's also God's grace to you and me. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. He came and did what you and I couldn't do. Mm-hmm. We tried to keep the Ten Commandments. That lasted 15 seconds for us. Maybe. He said, "Hey, Cecil, quit worrying about that. I want to do that for you." "Oh, I already have." Mm. And that's the truth.
Amen.
I said, "Do you mean if I'm preaching grace, I'm preaching truth?" And he said, "Of course." I said, "Well, what if I'm preaching truth, am I preaching grace?" He said, you can't intersect. I mean, divide them. They're the same thing." I thought, "Wow, this is cool." And then I said this. I said, "I have no idea what I'm going to be set free from." And I'll never forget this. Not sure I like to share it so much. But he said, "Well, Vic, how would you like to be set free from what others think of you?" And I said, "I'd love that. I don't want to have to be tied down and operate in my life based on what other people think of me. And then he said, well, how would you like to be set free from you? I said, good luck. You know, I didn't know whether I really wanted to do that. Dennis, is that right? Dennis the Menace, I've heard. I don't know. That's what he said. I didn't know if his last name was Menace or what. And the is his middle name. Maybe that's it. But I would venture to say that Dennis, there's times in Dennis's life, just like mine, that he would say something like this. I wish I could be free from myself. We've all been there. Being free from what others think of you is one thing, but being free from what you think of you is entirely something different. Are you here? And I'll never forget. I thought, gee whiz, this is good news. Well, external pressure, listen, if external pressure never is not even a thought of pressure to grace and truth. Not a thought. External pressure pushes on the outside to try to get to the inside. When you know the person of grace and truth, when you know that, then that person will push against from the inside out. That's when you're free. External pressure, now watch, external pressure from the enemy pushes against the soulish man, the mind, the will, and the emotions, the thoughts, and their feelings. External pressure is smart enough to know not to push against the spirit that's been recreated in the image and likeness of God that Paul said, or the writer of Hebrews says, is perfected. This part of you is perfect. This part is not. So if I'm Cecil's pressure, if I'm the enemy, I'm not going to something that can push me down and not even afraid of me. I'm going to go here to see what he believes. If I push against him and just a little bit and he falls for it, I'm going to think, I'm going to write that down. Cecil does not know the word. Cecil's going to heaven, but he doesn't know the truth. He's living based on a truth, not the truth. A truth is what you see out here. The truth is what you see in here. Yeah. But once Cecil begins to study the truth and realize that grace and truth are the same, it begins to transform from here to here. And he begins to actually believe what the Word says and what his recreated spirit says. And when that happens, I come back up as a pressure and I say, okay, we're going to push against. He said, no, you're too late. I've already found out. Does this make... Listen, I pick on him. He's sitting here in the front row. He's the only one I know in here besides his wife. And now watch this. Let's just take his soulish man and let's divide it into 10 parts. From here to here is trust, 10%. Well, what's from here to here? 90% worry. Hello? 90% worry about what? What's out here? What's this 10% trust in? I'm going to heaven. So if he begins to renew his mind and realizes that by his stripes I am healed, then he can move that trust level over a little bit more, decreasing the worry level. If he can trust, 10%, then he can trust 90 or 100%. How does that happen? by renewing your mind to not what is said out there, but to what is said in here and in the Word. Mm-hmm. I say it this way. If you can trust 90% and only worry 10%, man, you're really doing good. However, you can take that other 10% and move it out of the way as well. Mm-hmm. And you know what? Your finances, I'm just telling you, you can trust God for His grace in your finances. You can trust God for His grace in every step that you take. Mm-hmm. And your life will change. You know, for by grace are you saved through faith. We have, I'll be the very first to admit it, we've capitalized on how much our faith is. I'm not going to try to take that away from you because it is important. But faith isn't something that you do. Faith is something that you believe. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 38 and 39, real interesting verses. Hebrews chapter 10. Did I say chapter 10? Yeah. Chapter 10, verse 38 and 39. Let us look at that. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now there's a couple of things in there. It takes a long time to dig out or, you know, to teach on, so I won't do that. But he says, Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, I want you to underline the words draw back. Verse number 39 says, but we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. The word perdition means destruction. Here's the way this works. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. That last phrase is what I won't get into right now, but it's really interesting. It's not what we think sometimes. But he said, but if any man draw back, where do you draw back from? If your spirit is recreated in the image and likeness of God, and if it's perfect, then perfect doesn't draw back. Perfect isn't afraid. Yeah, but you don't know how much money I need. Perfect isn't afraid. That can change with one phone call. If you trust. If you worry, it'll probably stay. You don't know how much I need. But see, what he says here is that when you draw back, this is really interesting. We've always said, the devil's doing this, the devil's doing this. I don't believe a word of that. Okay, now think about it. All the devil has to do is show you a picture of how bad it is and get you to believe his picture instead of God's picture that's on the inside of you. And see, when we see this and we have never renewed this, then we draw back unto our own destruction.
Yeah, gotcha.
But the writer of Hebrews says, I'm going to prophesy over you. I'm going to believe that you're not going to draw back to your own destruction. Amen. And then he says, in Hebrews chapter 11, real interesting, I used to struggle with this verse until I realized it wasn't verse 39. It was verse 40 of chapter 10, Vic's translation. Now look this. But we are not of them that draw back unto our own destruction. This is a prophecy, I believe. But we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now you can believe. What is the saving of the soul? It's the renewing of your mind to the truth of the Word. Once you begin to renew your mind to the truth of the Word, you're saving the soulish man. The spirit man was recreated in a heartbeat, just like that, and it was made perfect. The soulish man isn't. The soulish man has to deal with all of this stuff. And if we're going to win on this earth, we've already won going to heaven, but he wants us to win on this earth. If we're going to win on this earth, we're going to have to do something about this. And when we do something about this, and this matches up with this, and it matches up with this, when the enemy comes and said, hey, I got a challenge for you, you're going to say, you're too late. I already know who I am. Yeah, but look, the bank's coming to haul your car away. Then let them have it. If it doesn't work, so what? I'll get another one. And if they come and say, look, we made a mistake. It wasn't your car. It was your neighbor's car we wanted. Well, there it is. It's in his driveway, not mine. Are y'all here? There's five areas of our lives that every one of us deal with. The spiritual, emotional, physical, social, and financial. We deal with those areas every single day. You will until the day you quit breathing. Because of his grace, he has made provision for abundance in your life, in your spiritual life, your physical life, your emotional, your social, and your financial. That doesn't mean that you're going to have $1 million in the bank. It may mean that. But, you know, if it does happen, if you have $1 million in your bank, it's not about you. What does he want you to do with that? If you wonder, holler at me. I'll tell you. Cecil, right? Trust produces confidence. Confidence produces rest. And rest produces the peace that passes all understanding. I'm going to move on here. I've got lots in here. Here's a definition that I asked the Lord one time when I go into prisons. A lot of them never even heard the grace message. They have no idea. 8 out of 10 inmates that go to our class were born again before they came to prison. Wait a minute. So let me say that again. 8 out of 10 inmates that are in our class were born again before they came to prison. What is the problem? Yeah. We've been chasing the prisons. Time out. Yeah. Maybe it's the church.
Yeah. Yeah.
Every time we stand behind the pulpit and preach a performance to become righteous, we're lying to them.
Yeah.
And 8 out of 10 have told me, I wanted to do right, but I did right, and they raised the bar, and when I didn't do right, I was going to hell. And he said, one guy told me, he said, I got tired of wondering, heaven this week or hell? Which one is it? So when somebody come around to me and said, hey, listen, I love you for who you are, and here's a joint. And they said, let's go.
Yeah.
Right. The biggest challenge, can I say this? The biggest challenge isn't in prisons, it's in the church.
Yeah. Right.
No, Pastor Vic, you can't. I'm telling you, you go with me sometime and we'll find out.
Right.
I've had inmates come up to me and say, you know, I didn't want to go to prison. I still don't want to be here, but it took prison to get me to even find out what truth is. Mm-hmm. And to be set free. And I'm thinking, are you kidding me? Mm-hmm. I probably meddled too much. But here's a definition of grace. If God would hold you up over the middle of the ocean and dip you into the water and pull you out, the amount of water that it took to get you wet is the amount of grace that you experienced. However, the amount of water that's left is the amount of grace that's available to meet every need that you have. That's what His grace has done for you. You can't pull that off yourself. In the deepest part of the ocean, He pulls you out and the water drips off and you're still a little bit damp. And He said, that's My grace that you experienced. But I want you to look at the water that's left. That's what's available to you. Amen. That's the truth. I live by that every day. I'm thinking, it's just 1,000 here and 1,000 there. I'm not belittling that. You have to be faithful in those things. But even when I screw up, His grace is covered. Listen, some people say, I got saved and all my past sins are gone. It's this stuff now and tomorrow. Excuse me. All your stuff that you did yesterday has been covered. Yeah. All your stuff that you're doing today has been covered. All your stuff you're going to do tomorrow has been covered. Hallelujah. It's past, present, and future. Yes. Jesus died for your thoughts.
Oh, yeah.
Well, He did. Yeah. He covered it all. Yes. Well, why would He do something like that? Because He loves you. His love for you is perfect. Perfect love has no flaws.
Yeah.
Warts and all, you're covered.
Very good.
Is it because of something that you did? Are you kidding me? No. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. We're the ones that's destroyed because we don't know. Listen, if all you ever do is hear Cecil preach on Sunday, you're probably going to take you a while to get there. But whenever you take what he preaches on Sunday and you make it yours, you're there. You'll be ready for next Sunday.
Yeah.
Now faith is the confidence. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. The hope is a picture of where you want to go. I'm going to move right on. I don't know what time it is. Hang with me, would you please? This is so important. Mark chapter 5, please go there. This is Jairus and the woman with the issue of blood. Mark chapter 5, verse number 21. I'm just going to tell you the story. Here's what it says. There was a Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue. Now the synagogue was the counterpart or the problem. The synagogue was teaching the law. Jesus came and started teaching grace. So the synagogue didn't like what Jesus was teaching. Jairus was a leader of the synagogue. Jairus was not only a leader of the synagogue, but he was very wealthy. He had authority, all those things. He was somebody that you looked up to. Now, what happened is that he came and found Jesus because his 12, everybody say 12, year old daughter was dying. And he came and he bowed down to Jesus. That right in itself was enough to get him fired, enough to get him to lose his authority. You don't come to your competitor and bow down and say, either Trump, is he going to go bow down to the ones that's running against him? No. Are they going to go bow down to him? No. Why? Because either one of them would lose all their... My point is that this guy, he didn't care. His daughter's life was at stake. His 12-year-old daughter's life was at stake. And so Jesus didn't say anything. He said, let's go. Where's she at? And on the way, there was this woman that had an issue of blood for how many years? 12. Oh, no, 12 years. And she had this issue of blood for 12 years. They said, listen, we can't do anything for you. She spent all she had. She was a wealthy woman. She had more money than I did. I couldn't last for 12 years on. She did. But you know what happens? Here's the story. I read this and I think, well, you know, just look at it. Jairus and his wife and this woman and her husband were friends. Every Saturday night they got together and they played games. Possibly fish and chips. Hamburgers. Maybe they grilled hot dogs. I don't know. Maybe they had lamb. I don't know. But they got together at one another's house. They were close friends. One Saturday evening, they went. One of them went to the other's house, and they rang the doorbell, and one of them was ecstatic, and the other one was downtrodden. And they said, what's wrong? Well, and one of them said, Jairus's wife said, hey, I'm pregnant. I'm pregnant. I'm going to have a child. What's wrong with you? I was too, but I've lost my child. At that time, a miscarriage or stillborn was the part that created a blood disease. And she had gone. And see, Jairus, who is the ruler of the synagogue, although he, you know, they're his best friends, he had to go tell his best, woman with the issue of blood's husband, say, listen, I'm sorry, but you got to divorce her. She's unclean. So he did. And then he gave her this garment to weigh. And so this garment is for others to know that you're unclean. And then when she would walk down the street and somebody was coming, she would have to move. And she would hear him whispering, she's unclean, she's unclean, she's unclean. And in 12 years' time, she became destitute. She was broke spiritually, physically, mentally, socially, and financially. Those five areas, she was destitute, broke, had zero zip. And the doctor finally told her, he said, listen, I can't do anything for you. Besides that, you have run out of money. And she got up and she said, I have heard of a man named Jesus, and I'm going to go find him. Where's Jesus? He's down at the lake coming in, and he's walking up with Jairus. And she thought, uh-oh, can't do that. But she did anyway. And it says that her faith healed her. Did you? And she was walking, and, you know, if you got a woman that's dressed in black, one person said that she was so eager to get to Jesus that she got down on her hands and knees and would crawl between the legs of people to find out. And they didn't even know what was going on. And she got up to Jesus and Jairus walking down this dusty trail onto Jairus' house to heal his daughter who was 12 years old. And she saw him, and Jairus looked, and her eyes made contact. And she thought, I'm dead meat. This ain't not going to work. She said, I might as well die healed. So she went up and she touched the hem of his garment and then went and hid. And Jesus stopped, and Jairus was thinking, don't stop, my daughter's dying. That was going on in his mind. And Jesus said, who touched me? And they all said, what do you mean who touched you? He said, somebody made a demand on my faith. Yeah, right. And she was hiding. And somebody said, oh, hey, she's right over here. And when they saw that she had black on, you know, or that cloth, they scattered because she's unclean. And she stood up. And Jairus was eyeing her. And Jesus was eyeing her. Our translation says that Jesus touched her. Another translation says that Jesus came over and embraced her. You don't embrace an unclean person. Now listen real carefully. Her faith healed her. Spiritually, emotionally, socially, and financially. She was already healed physically. The rest of those were, she was still destitute. She was still broke. She was broke spiritually, socially, emotionally, and financially. I'm going to give you Vic's translation. When Jesus not just touched her, he embraced her. He healed her in every area of her broken, bankrupt life.
Thank you, Jesus. That's good.
Listen, I'm going to close. I will eventually. I promise you. But I promise you this, that your faith can take you to a certain point. What your trust and confidence will take you to a place. But if you need more, my grace is sufficient for everything that you will ever need of. Whatever you're dealing with right now, I don't care what it is. His grace is more than enough. His grace is as deep and as much water in it as the oceans itself. That's who lives inside of you. Do you know what I would like to admonish you to believe? I'd like to admonish you to believe this, that if you'll get a hold of this that belongs to you, and listen, it's not, well, I heard Cecil preach that on Sunday. I'll wait till next Sunday to see if he preaches anything else. No, you go home and you make it yours. You make it yours. I promise you. I will promise you. Like a double dog dare. If you'll make this yours, the peace that passes all understanding will walk in your life. When you wake up of a morning and you have, Lord, I need $10,000 today. When you place your trust, I don't know how it's going to get there. I don't have any idea. The banker may say, look, I'm going to loan you the money. But whatever it is, it costs a lot of money to run ISW, the Institute of Self-Worth. I remember telling the Lord one time, I said, look, every morning I wake up, it costs me this much. I said, I'm tired of chasing the dollar. I'm tired of trying to be nice to people that I don't even like so they'll give me an offer. You know what I'm talking about? Cecil and I know what we're talking about. But I mean, seriously. I said, I'm not going to do that anymore. Either you come through on this or I go bankrupt. It's just whatever. And he told me, this is the first thing he said. He said, well, thank you. And I thought, oh, okay. And then he said, I said gently, I reminded him again, see, so you know how we are. Lord, I just want to remind you that it takes a lot of money to do this. And then he told me this, and this is something that you can go to the bank with. Jesus spoke to my heart and he said, Vic, as long as you're giving to people that cannot pay you back, you will never have to worry about a thing. I thought, wow. I took my hands off. I'm not trying to tell you that I haven't thought about it, but you know what? I don't. I've got to have this. It'll be there. I don't know how it's going to be there. I don't know. But my trust and confidence isn't in my ability to make it happen. It's in his ability that's already made it happen. Do I make mistakes? Don't ask Robin. I mean, please. I got some people that don't like me. I'm not going to give you their names or the phone numbers. Of course I make mistakes. But where does the rubber meet the road? The rubber meets the road whenever you get your heart right, even in the mistakes. That's yours and my responsibility. Amen. God's provision through grace and faith has already covered everything that you will ever have need of. It's already covered every worry. I'm telling you, when the devil looks and sees you really believe that, he tells, hey, Cecil believes that stuff. Leave him alone. He'll beat you up. If Cecil doesn't believe it, the devil will say, go get him. You can beat him up. But when he knows, you can't. Amen. Does this make sense? This is who you are. I don't know any of you. This is the first time I kind of know him just because he told me he was a little ornery, you know. But I'm telling you that I don't know who you are, where you've been, where you're at, or where you're going. But I can honestly and genuinely tell you, I believe in you for who you are, not what you have done. When I believe in you, the only reason I can even believe in you for that is because somebody believed in me. Now I can give that away and believe in you. And if you'll get a hold of that, you go give that away and you'll change people's lives as well. God bless you. Father, I just speak a blessing over these people, over the pastors, over the church, over every area of their life. In Jesus' name, amen.